Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back, saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, all, and those at home. That was fantastic scripture reading. Can I get you wherever I go and preach, you follow me in? I pay you a small honorarium. So clear diction, the emotions, and not talking loudly and fast like me. It's a joy to be back. I appreciate coming to PSPC every time, number one, because there are many friends here. And number two, also to thank you all for the church faithful support through the years. The last couple of years has been quite tough. And even we couldn't have book sales, and so it's really good to have a book table again after 2 years. And I really appreciated today's worship as well. Two things. First, the moment of silence to prepare your heart at the beginning of worship. Now everybody rush into ching, 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 ching. So just quiet to confess and to prepare your heart. I've missed that kind of engagement with God. Then after that we can sing loudly, of course, but and then Jesus paid it all. So much of modern singing is our subjective experience to how we have encountered God. But sometimes we need to be reminded of the big things of our faith. So after all my fumbling, it's good to be reminded that Jesus paid it all. It's not about me, it's what Christ has done. So many reasons why I really am glad to be here this morning. Let's pray. A man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. And Lord, as your people now give you the gift of listening, Lord, speak to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you, of course, will know my story. It's here and there, and I'm a bit embarrassed, but if the story helps to encourage people, then it's okay. But I remember the days when my first wife passed away. I was really lost. Nothing prepared me for that. So in my experience of widowhood, it was really a terrible time. But every Monday, a friend of mine, an elder and a pastor from another church would come and take me out for dim sum. I call this dim sum therapy. You know, you come and you and Chinese tea. We didn't talk very much. He didn't ask me what stage of grief are you. Didn't quote Bible to me. You know, he know Bible. I also know Bible. Whatever. But he was just with me, and he sought me out. Monday is his off day. You know? He has invested time and energy, and bandwidth to seek out a friend who was in need. And it didn't take the pain away, but his presence, I was reminded of the presence of Christ. So the presence of a brother or a sister is a powerful reminder of the presence of Christ. And I learned that although Christ can and does minister to us individually, I've come to terms that the normal way that he ministers to us is through each other. Again, it's not that Christ can't do it directly, and he does, but the normal way is through each other. So this emphasis on spiritual friendship is for many reasons, but one of which is also how we encounter Christ in our friendship with each other. So it's not just at a human level, it's encountering Christ through each other. So I was so delighted that you all had taken this, invested this sermons on spiritual friendship. I feel that we live in a very lonely world, and COVID hasn't really helped. And I read recently that to go through life without friends is like affecting your mortality smoking 15 cigarettes a day. And how many smoke 15 cigarettes a day? God also, you won't say lah. But apparently, if you go through life without a friend, it affects your lifespan as though you're smoking 15 cigarettes a day. In fact, it's more damaging even than diet and exercise issues. So we shouldn't surprise us. God already says it's not good for man to be alone. It's not just about marriage. It's about the human condition. We are created for relationship with God and with each other. But I'm worried about the church in Singapore and other places as well, because we seem to be much more concerned about teaching, especially Presbyterian church. We must know the word very well. And we are concerned for ministry and activism. You know, we must save the world, transform culture, whatever. So concern for right doctrines and concern for service. And we talk about relationships, but often it doesn't happen. In fact, the church can be as lonely, if not more lonely, than the world outside, precisely because we talk about it, but we don't do it. As one researcher said, the church is a very friendly place. You know? They'll tell you where to park, where the toilet is, what happens at this part of the program. You know? But they are not your friends. They are friendly, but they are not your friends. Because friendship seems to imply that we walk together and we know each other's stories, our joys, our struggles. So people are friendly, but they are not necessarily your friends. And today, sharing from this familiar passage, I may have preached from this passage here before, I don't know, but Luke 24 is one of my favorite passages. But I will now look at this slightly differently from the perspective of friendship, Jesus' friendship and our friendship with each other. So it may very well be that I preached on this before. The Red Book, The Friends in a Broken World, actually expounds this. But today, my take will be slightly different. It will be on our friendship with each other. The story starts, of course, with these two disciples, and they were very down and discouraged. They actually had chosen the right Messiah. I must tell you, in Jesus' time, there were many people going around claiming to be the Messiah. You know, Jesus not the only one. And these two have chosen the right one. Maybe because they saw his miracles or heard his teaching or whatever, they chose the right one. And you think that you make the right decision, your life will be better, right? But instead, the guy that they chose got captured, tortured, and killed. What kind of Messiah is this? Hello? They thought it's going to be someone who's going to save them, and instead he cannot even save himself, you know? And now he seems to be gone and buried. They didn't know about the resurrection yet. So this was very confusing and very discouraging. You put your hope in someone, and then the person lets you down, and don't know where is God in all this. So they're walking together, talking about all that happened. How come they allow him to catch you? I see him heal people before, but they just let people capture. So they were talking, and they were in a situation where they were very discouraged, in fact, even in tears in their eyes. And so it tells me up front that although we make the right decisions about God, it's no guarantee our life will not be experiencing confusion and discouragement. Those of us who have been Christians long enough will know this. You quite do all the right things, you follow God, but doesn't mean that your life will then be very blessed, got no problems. I'm very worried about churches who seem to imply this in their teaching. It's a lie. No? I gave my life to be a pastor, and then my life fell apart. I mean, so we live in a fallen world. The promise of complete blessing is the life to come. But this side of heaven, you follow Christ, no guarantee lah. I believe God is sovereign, but no guarantee that we won't go through struggles and difficulties. But what is so encouraging to me that it is too, in their moment of despair, their friend Jesus sought them out. Jesus walked with them. And that's what a friend does, right? When you know your friend is in trouble, you go to them and see how you can help them. I hope you do that lah. No? Well, I pray for you. No, I mean you go and see them and see how you can help them in this time of trouble. That's what Jesus did. He sought them out. They were not looking for Jesus. No, they thought Jesus died already. But he went to them. I remember even in Exodus 3, Yahweh said, I've seen the struggles of my people. I've heard their cries. And I have come to them. So this is something that we want to take encouragement from. I remember when my father passed away, one of my best friends, my father was in Penang, one of my best friends was a bank director in KL. He canceled all his appointments and rushed and to be by my side. That's what a friend does, right? Your friend is in trouble, you go to them. I remember also when I was doing my A-levels, I heard that one of my friends had did so poorly in one of his papers, he decided to give up and not take any more papers. He was totally down. I heard about this. Then I wanted, as a friend, I must be by his side. But I know my father will sure kill me if I go out because the next day I got my own paper. We are saved by work, saved by exams. So anyway, I told my dad, in Penang everybody got motorbike, I'm going to go out to buy bread. So I took a very long ride to the bread place. I went to my friend's place. I said that, you heard that you did quite poorly in this paper. Please don't give up. Take the other papers and you don't know what will happen. Don't just switch off. But isn't that what friends do? You know your friend is in deep trouble, you go to them. And that's what Jesus does. He goes to them. And almost quite comic, actually. He says, what are you talking about? Nah? Talking about him. Lah. What are you talking about? The poor fellow died. So it's very comic, actually. Then one Cleopas, are you the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened? What things? What happened? What happened? No. Then the speech goes on. But when we are in trouble, Jesus comes to us. And frankly, in this stage of my life, last 2 years, a number of my friends passed away. I also think about the final crisis, death. And it really is good to know that in all my troubles, at the point of need, my friend comes to me. So I fully expect Christ to show up at my point of transition from this life to the next. I wouldn't have said this 30 years ago, but now at this stage of life, I think of that mortality question, and it's so good to know that your friend will never let you down. One, this final challenge also, he will be there with you. But the problem was that Jesus knew that in a short while, he is going back to the Father. So they will not be able to see their friend physically anymore. So as a good friend, he prepares them for that day when he cannot meet them, their friend cannot meet them physically. So he's got to prepare them. That's why we are told that they were kept from recognizing him. This is very intriguing. Kept from recognizing him is an implication that God kept them from recognizing him. Because if they recognize, hey, Jesus, hey, you didn't die, then no more crisis. But they were kept from recognizing him. I guess in preparation for a time when we can't see Jesus physically. Like us, we don't see Jesus physically. We know he's among us through his spirit. But no, where is Jesus? I can't see him physically. Is he sitting there? I don't know. So I cannot see him physically. So Jesus knows that point is coming. And so he now has to prepare them for a time when they can't see their friend physically. So that's why they are kept from recognizing him. Because the day would come and they can't see him either, because he'd be back to the right-hand side of the Father already. So kept from recognizing him. And it is in that context that Jesus tries to teach them and to teach us, how do we encounter our friends when we can't see him physically. So there are two things that he teaches them as to how they can recognize this friend even when you can't see him physically. The first is you hear him through the word of God. Most of this time that they walked together, when they didn't recognize him, he spent expounding scripture, showing how the word of God thought about him. No? So we don't have an encounter with Jesus personally, in the sense of seeing him physically, but they and we have access to the word. And so when we open the Bible, and Presbyterian Church Bible, it's not just to hear doctrine, it is actually to hear the voice of God. Now, let me be clear, the Word of God must be interpreted carefully. It's not just we simply say what we want. So that's why later on, we are told that Jesus opened their minds. So you have to think carefully, not just interpret whatever you want. So it is careful Bible interpretation. That one we will not ever waver from. But it's more than that, because their hearts were burning as well. An encounter with God, not just an encounter with words. So the one key way in which we will then know what our friend is speaking to us, especially in our moments when we need to hear him most, is through the word. He showed them in the word where they, this part I talk about me, that one also talk about me. So he was showing them how they could encounter him through the word when he was no longer physically around. He'd be around through his spirit, yes, but what is he saying to us? And then it's through the word. So he showed them through the word the words that spoke about him. But did I say also that he gave this experience to two people, not just to individuals? This sounds quite sacrilegious, but for the longest time, we are very hot on personal Bible study, which is important, and I still do it. But I think maybe we should give more respect to corporate Bible study, because studying together in community may protect us from wrong interpretation, from either on our own, we are too hard or too soft on ourselves. So studying in community is important. So we saw that he gave this commandment to two of them so they can discuss the word together. So I remember very clearly at a point when I was very down in my life, and my regular Bible study happened to be in the book of Genesis. So it's not that the Holy Spirit led me to the book of Genesis. It happened to be my daily Bible reading was in the book of Genesis. And I remember in a time of deep prayer when my life was really at the pits, at the bottom, then I heard the Lord speak to me as I was doing my quiet time in Genesis. I heard God say, your story is not over yet. Now, I mean, that was based on the story of Joseph. No? This young punk, think that he's so great, insult parents or that, brother cannot tahan, cannot stand him, go and almost kill him, so, you know. Then got picked up by the general from Pharaoh's army, he was doing well. Then he confronted a desperate housewife, then got pushed into prison, falsely accused. Two prisoners he helped, one, I promised to help you, never helped him. Then later on, he ended up, I think the most powerful guy in Egypt. more powerful than Pharaoh because he was day-to-day authority. But it was a long story, right? Up, down, and I was doing my quiet time, and somehow I heard the Lord speak to me. Your story not over yet. Although it was a very, very difficult time of my life. So I need to study the Word of God properly, proper interpretation. But when I do that, God also uses the Word to speak to me personally. So one way we encounter our friend, Jesus, really is through the Word, that we study personally but also corporately. What is Jesus saying to me? The presence of Christ I know is here because of the Holy Spirit, but what is He saying to me? I think a key way is our regular. So when you study the Word of God, hear a sermon, small group is studying, always ask, Lord, what are you saying to me through this text? Always ask that. Not just, what is point number four? What's question two? And all that, of course, may have to happen, but beyond that, God, what are you saying to me and what response do you expect from me? Should be your, maybe you can do a bookmark, put in the Bible, or whatever, to remind yourself always, Lord, what are you saying to me? One of my professors said, when you read the Bible, imagine there's a finger pointing at you. What is the Word addressing you? What is your friend saying to you? What is Jesus saying to you through that Word? Remember, can you please remember this? This is the friendship of Christ. It's when He comes and He's speaking to you through His Word. So Jesus is prepping them because a day will come and He won't be there physically, remember? But then how do I hear the voice of my friend, especially in my darkest moments? It's through the Word. The second way that Jesus prepares them to encounter Him, even when He's physically not present, is through fellowship. And this is our theme for this month, or these four sermons. That I do not know what would have happened if Cleopas was walking alone, but he wasn't. Two of them. So when we walk with each other, Christ walks with us. Now, I don't confuse my friend for Christ. I mean, my friend is my friend, but because he's here, I also reminded that Jesus is also here. So spiritual friendship is friendship in Christ. So we are friends with each other. We are reminded of the presence of Christ among us. And this is so critical. And my real worry about the church today is that we are basically a lonely group as well. People are friendly, but they're not friends, is my worry. How many of you have close friends in church? Close friends, not just hello friend, in this church? Because I think that's a key way in which Christ speaks to us. Do you want Christ to speak to you or not? So it's just, it's through each other. So hence the love one another. That's how we experience Christ's love as well. Accept one another as Christ has accepted you. There are 24 one another commands in the New Testament, commands, which tells me that the normal Christian life is life lived in close relationships with each other. Normal Christian life. So this is really a deep burden for Grace Works and myself to see how we can help the church to be a place where we walk closely with each other. So we are told that they walk together, and also that they recognize Him when they had a meal together. Jesus looked as though He was walking on, and they invited Him back for a meal. And maybe that's a reminder that Jesus' friendship is not forced. You cannot force one. Friendship is like a forced one. You have to invite that friendship. You have to be intentional to make that friendship. So they invited Him for the evening meal, and then they were eating, and then Jesus broke bread and said thanks, which might be a bit strange because normally it's the head of the household who give thanks. But maybe when they walk with Jesus, they say, oh, this fellow is a spiritual leader. Better ask him to give thanks. Like you ask Pastor Darrow to your house for dinner. Who gives thanks? The spiritual leader, right? So they maybe sense that because he expounded the Bible to them, this fellow must be a spiritual leader. But ask him to give thanks. So he gave thanks. And maybe they had been there at the feeding of the 5,000 or whatever. They saw this. He looks like the guy who broke bread or that. Jesus! Then they found it was him, and then he disappeared from their sight. So it's really as we share a meal together, as we are in conversation, as we're in community, that we encounter Christ. Some will say that this is a statement of the Lord's Supper. Maybe it is, but you must remember the Lord's Supper communion in the early church was in the context of a proper meal. Now we have Lord's Supper here, makan there. The time, Lord's Supper here, makan here. Or there, whatever, but it's part of a meal. They were actually sharing a meal together, and I really think one of the most powerful ways in which we build each other up is actually sharing a meal together. And I'm also helping Wesley Methodist in their discipleship bands. They're trying to recover Wesley's small group. And they have put in the definition of a band, eating together. No? It's not just the context in which the group happens. It's actually part of the main activity of the group. I say, wow, this is the first time I've seen. Normally, we share together over a meal. The meal is part of the exercise of the group. I said, well, maybe that is not wrong. You see Jesus eating all the time. Man. And even he, you know, he was the, not the last lecture, but the last supper. It's always a meal. I think eating is the most human activity, ma. You PhD, no D, what, everybody got to eat, hello? So when we share a meal, we slow down. We begin to have conversations. We share our life. So we hear our friends speak to us through the word, but also as we share our lives with each other. So really, the quest for spiritual friendship is a quest to be connected to Christ, to abide in Christ. They're not separate parts of the doctrine book. No, this is Christology, this is fellowship. Everything is intertwined. So if your church is really serious about building spiritual friendship, finally, it's a hunger for Christ himself. When we walk together, we are reminded of God's presence and Christ's presence with us. So I really hope so. I really hope that we are a community of friends. So let me now talk briefly about the platform in which it will happen. Because this one is sit in row one. It's not good for building relationship. No? You come and sit in row. It's not a face-to-face experience, a face-to-back experience. I mean, hopefully face to Jesus, but it's not face-to-face. Sunday morning. I was actually hoping that the COVID thing would discipline us, and to use a big word these days, that we would pivot from big group meeting and see the importance of the small group meeting. Often I find that the big group meeting is the sexy, we pour in all our resources for this, cell group, you got time, please go. So you see the relative importance of the big group meeting and the small group meeting. And I don't like to use this language. I say big group, small group are two different expressions of the church, and you ought to be in a small group as much as on Sunday morning. Sunday morning is good for instruction, for inspiration, but you cannot share your life like that. Seven in a row also cannot. No, you try to share, oh yeah, I've got this struggle, like, shh, shh, worship going on. Shh. The worship leader will not be happy if pastor were already staring at you already. I've got this problem later, after benediction. So this one is not good for relationship building. But our small groups, so we talk about three platforms. How friendship can occur. One is called a social group that is sharing a meal together. That's the most accessible. I hope the church has regular meals once in a while where everybody can come. Because a meal is it's the most human activity, so everybody can sit down and makan and talk to each other. Share with them. This is one of the reasons of the success of Alpha, is makan. Of course, but spiritual as well, but it's they eat together, can ask questions, have conversations. So, because some people are not prepared for very deep, chim relationships. Let's be realistic. You cannot force relationships, but everybody needs to eat. So there could be certain fellowship meals, whether as a whole church or different areas, the three or four CGs can come together, just makan, invite friends, and no agenda except sharing a meal. Maybe someone can share testimony, but the main thing is the meal and conversations is one level. The second level is the small group. If you all have cell groups. But having cell group also no guarantee that the relationships are close. So we have a book called Healthy Small Groups, Walking with the Risen Christ. Because the small group, you can throw 12 people in the room, don't mean that they will open their heart to each other, right? Maybe your church better, I don't know, but throw 12 people together. 12 people together, sing, hey, chapter 6, today we study chapter 6, then go home. And you're dying, nobody talks to you. So. Yes, we have a small groups ministry, but it has to be balanced. That must be the word, of course. But there must also be a place where we open our heart to each other. And one small way that we try to do this is divide men and women. During the sharing prayer time, guys go one room, ladies go one room. Because some guys will die before they admit certain things before their wife. I presume it's vice versa. So we divide into men and women, then they can share and pray and go deeper. So Bernice and I, I'll take the men, she'll take the women in our CGs, and we try to go more in depth, what are the pain we are going through, the shame, the struggles. Then the third level is what called the micro group, the 3-2-1. So if you ever wonder what 3-2-1 means, it's three friends meeting 2 hours once a month. Because whenever I teach about spiritual friendship, hey, good idea, but no time. This is Singapore, no time. So I said, how about three friends meeting 2 hours once a month over a meal? I think that one, I think I can do. I mean, you all have been supporting 321 for years, which I'm very appreciative. In fact, there seems to be a resurgence in interest in this, maybe because of the loneliness of COVID. More and more requests for 321 book now. But that's what 321 means, three friends, 2 hours, once a month over a meal where we share our lives. So that's the social grouping, which we see Jesus doing by all the makan he has. There's a small group, which is like Jesus 12. And there is the micro group, Peter, James, and John. So these are numbers that Jesus himself works with. We cannot be very deep friendship with a lot of people, man. Cannot. It takes time and energy to build friendships. So really very close friends, the two or three people, less close, but still good friends, the small group. And then the social grouping where we can connect with all sorts of people, sharing a meal with all sorts of people. So it's not which one is right or wrong, but hopefully we at least have the small group. But I encourage you all to have the micro group as well, 3-to-1. And then we should be meeting and eating with people. That should be part and parcel of the life of the church. So I pray, now as we come to the end of this series, COVID, whatever it is, has given us a chance to reboot the church. And I'm not concerned about your commitment to the word or to ministry. But my heart is very burdened that the church be a community of friends. And Sunday is important for instruction, for inspiration. But can you make sure that all of you are in some, and you have to make the effort. No one can force you on. Be part of a small group or even a micro group or even show up for some church meals. Actually, my studies have shown that there are two groups that complain about loneliness. One are senior citizens, which is perhaps not surprising. Their health may not be that good. They have friends who have passed away. The last 2 years, I lost a number of friends. Maybe their health means they can't travel that easily, they can't go out at night or whatever. They may not be that tech savvy. So, just Zoom. It may not be that simple for them. So the seniors complain about loneliness. I think COVID days when they were locked in their apartment, cannot come down to kopi and having friends, that was quite killing. But the other group that, to my shock, complain about loneliness is Gen Z, the young people. So, but you got 1,000 friends on Insta, but why are you so lonely? But apparently social connection and face-to-face connection is not the same. They don't occupy the same platform. I'm not against social connecting on virtual connecting. I mean, I do that myself. But these are reports coming out. My friends who are doing university ministry, college ministry, said many of the young complain about loneliness, which leads to depression, and 1 or 2 suicides as well. So the old and the young, let's do an audit of our church. Are they properly connected or not? Elders, pastors? But of course, it's not just old and young. It's everybody in between. We all need friends. We all need friends. It's like smoking 15 cigarettes. So, I don't know what to say, love. My dear friends, some will find it easier to make friends, extrovert. You know? Some are introvert. You know? I don't mind dying for Jesus, but don't ask me to go and make friends. You know, so. How do we help all sorts of people connect and see this as a central platform of the life of the church, not just a nice thing to have? Because it is when we walk together, Christ walks with us. Let's pray. Oh Lord, your truth has always been obvious and out there. It's just that we don't see it. Various historical reasons means, Lord, we want to make sure we get the Bible correct. Historical reasons means we want to take seriously the Great Commission and the call to be salt and light. But for whatever reason, for all sorts of reasons, we have not really heard the call to love one another in community. We know it in our head, but not in heart and not in practice. And I pray for this very special church as they move on towards another remarkable anniversary, that they will hear you speak to them and may you convict them and show them how they can do it, but that this will truly, PSPC will truly be a community of friends. Everyone who comes here, young, old, whatever station in life, will know that they are loved. Holy Spirit, this goes beyond doctrine and teaching. It's got to be a new movement of the Spirit. I pray, oh God, that you will move powerfully in this area to transform this church in this direction of community, oh God. Have mercy. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.